God, thank you so much. I really appreciate the music. I hope you'll appreciate my sermon as good as you did the music. Amen. John chapter 1. In a very real sense, God has been doing some cool stuff in my own heart. And I hope that I've kind of communicated that to you through the preaching of the word in recent days. I told Dwayne this morning at breakfast that God couldn't have put the stuff on Wednesday nights better together over the last 6 or 8 weeks for me, personally, than anything else in this world. If you're missing those, man, there's some sweet spirits here on Wednesday nights. And this past Wednesday night, it was a really cool time. We gave an invitation, and God showed up. It was really, really wild. Anyway, that's just a commercial for this coming Wednesday night. I hope you'll come. But I'm preaching this morning the last sermon on a little small series I've done. It's been kind of spread out on why evangelism. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Who will you tell? Let's read John chapter 1, verse 35. But let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word if you're physically able. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." Then they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone," or pebble. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he said, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Let's pray. Father, for your word, we're eternally grateful. God, I pray now that you'll help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I may not pronounce this gentleman's last name right, but his man's name is Peter Guber, spelled G-U-B-E-R. He's the CEO of Mandalay Entertainment, and he's an award-winning movie producer, and he's also the chairman of the NBA champions, Golden State Warriors. Now, if all that wasn't enough to keep him busy, he's also an award-winning writer. He's wrote a book that's called, Tell to Win. The title kind of caught my attention a little bit. In the book, the author, he shares the importance of storytelling as a way of influencing people. A description of the book says this: "In Tell to Win, Goober shows us how to move beyond the soulless PowerPoint slides, facts, and figures to create a purposeful stories that can serve as powerful calls to action." Now, I have to admit to you, most of the time a Hollywood producer has very little to say to the church that we need to hear from. However, I do think there's something to be said for using stories to tell something about that folks should be familiar with. Now, I said all that to say this: if anyone on the earth has a story to tell, as those of us who have experienced the life-changing, transforming power of the gospel, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got a story to tell. Amen? All right. Now, here's the sad truth, though. Lots of Christians treat this story that we've got to tell kind of like it's a family secret that we kind of keep to ourselves just on Sundays, and we bring it out of the closet on Sundays, and it's not for the rest of the week. And that's not the way the story is supposed to be told. Now, I want you to listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, a preacher of a couple generations prior, but oh, what a preacher. He said this, "I will not believe that thou hast tasted of the honey of the gospel if thou can eat it all thyself." Something to be said, right? You see, the good news of the gospel is too eternally sweet, too eternally precious for us to keep to ourselves. We must tell others about this story. With that in mind, we go to John chapter 1. He records the story of the first five disciples of Jesus that are called. Two of those five came to Jesus because someone else told them about him. From their example this morning, I want us to draw some conclusions and challenge us about witnessing for Jesus, knowing Jesus yourself and who you're to tell about him. Now, let's show them to you. First of all, where your witnessing starts. Preacher, I got this. Just pay attention just for a few minutes. Now, if you were to be called to court this week, if you were to be called to before a superior court judge or a district court judge, they're going to ask you to testify about those things in which you have saw, those things which you know to be facts. They're going to ask you to talk about and testify of your own experience. They're not going to ask you to talk about my experience. They're going to ask you to talk about your experience, your point of view. How did you see that which was going on? Now, you cannot be a witness for Jesus until you first had an experience with Jesus. Let me try that over here. Now, you can't be a witness for Jesus until you first had an experience with Jesus, right? They're asleep too. But now, folks, it's January 10th. The New Year's over. It's time to get back in the swing of things. We've been back to work for a week or two now. And now, listen to me. The passage here tells us about Andrew and Philip. Both of them became witnesses after they'd had an encounter with Jesus themselves. Now, the truth is that all witnessing, all talking about Jesus and telling others about Jesus starts out of a genuine encounter with Jesus yourself. Jerry's wake up. Now I'm going to get a few more over here to wake up. All witnessing talks about and starts with a genuine encounter with Jesus yourself. That's the truth. Now, notice with me. First of all, a revelation of Jesus in verse 36. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, John the Baptist said this, "Behold the Lamb of God." Verse 37 says the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now, one of those disciples was a man by the name of Andrew. Andrew heard John the Baptist preaching about Jesus. He heard about the revelation of the Son of God and it turned his heart to Jesus. Now, before Andrew ever revealed the truth of Jesus to his brother Simon, someone had to first reveal that truth to him. You can't talk about something which you do not know. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've never experienced the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't talk about that and share that good news with other folks. If the fact of the matter is this morning, I want you to hear me well. If you're saved this morning, then the reason that you're saved and the reason you're going into heaven is because likely there was a John the Baptist somewhere along the way in your life that pointed you to Jesus. Someone served as a prophet or a point man to you to point you to Jesus and to prepare the way of the work of God in your life. That happened for you. It happened for me. Maybe for you it was a parent. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a friend, a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't really matter who it was, but someone along the way revealed to you the reality and of the Son of God and his name is Jesus. That had to happen for you. We're all thankful for those folks in our lives, aren't we? We praise God for what they told us. We praise God for how we can never relate to those others what has not first been revealed to us. We thank God for those folks revealing Jesus to us. You see, I pick at Brainy a lot. But I really don't have a whole lot to add to a conversation about the engineering stuff that he's done. I don't know anything about that. He knows a lot more about what I do than I do about what he does. I can't talk to you about quantum theory because I don't know anything about that. Now, I can talk to Justin something about history because I know a little bit about that. He knows more than I do. He's an authority. I'm a novice. But now I can't speak to you about nuclear physics because I don't know anything about that. But I can tell you about Jesus because somewhere along the line, someone revealed him to me. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking this morning about at some point, if you're going to tell folks about Jesus, then someone told him about you about him. Now, which brings us to a second thought. A revelation of Jesus, but I see secondly, a relationship with Jesus. Now, Andrew and the other disciple of John were following him. In verse 38, we read that he invited him to come where he was living or where he was dwelling. In verse 39, they asked him where he was living. He said, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained there with him that day until about the 10th hour. Now, Andrew spent some time with Jesus before he went witness to Simon Peter. Andrew not only knew about Jesus about through the testimony of John, but he also knew Jesus personally. Now, I think what we'll see here is something that's the problem is related to witnessing in our day. Now, let me say this up front. I readily admit I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I think the reason many church members don't tell others about Jesus is simply this, is because they have a factual knowledge about Jesus, not an actual knowledge of Jesus. There's not a person in this room would say, preacher, I don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. I believe that to be a fact. There's not a person here that's not planning on being here probably on Easter Sunday because they believe that Jesus rose from the grave. I believe that to be a fact, and so do I. There's not a person here that doesn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. That would be a fact. But ladies and gentlemen, having factual knowledge of Jesus and actual knowledge of Jesus are two different things. I've seen folks for years. I remember part of the reason I got saved in church. Let me tell you why I got saved. I heard our pastor say, we've got a lot of folks in our church, this church, our church, Southside Baptist Church, rededicating their lives to the Lord, when the fact is many of them hadn't dedicated their lives to Him to start with. And I lay in bed at night, man, as a 15-year-old boy, and tossed and turned with that, really struggled with that. But the fact is he was right and I was wrong. I could answer all the questions. I'd been in church since I was a little boy. I'm telling you, we had two choices about church, with the spanking or without it, but it was not a third choice. You had to go. All lots of folks know about Jesus is what they historically know about him, biblically and theologically, but they don't really know him personally. That is, in a real and a living relationship with him. You see, they've not spent any real time with him listening to his word and talking to him in prayer, and information without intimacy, and practical knowledge without personal knowledge. I want you to contrast what you see in the local churches to what John wrote about in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. I like the way Vance Hadner said this. He said, too much of our Christianity is secondhand. It's like eating canned goods instead of vegetables from your own garden. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought not to just know about my experience with the Lord's been. You ought to talk about what your experience with the Lord is. Your experience is unique to mine, and mine's unique to yours. And ladies and gentlemen, we have a personal relationship with Him. It's a revelation with Jesus. If your witnessing is to amount to anything, then it must start with a genuine personal knowledge of who He is that comes from a real relationship with Jesus. If you really met Him and you really know Him, then you'll be able to effectively and powerfully tell someone else about Him. I didn't say you know everything in the Bible. I didn't say that. I didn't say you could answer every theological question in the Bible, but you can tell folks about what God has done for you if you really met Him, if you really know Him. Preacher, I can't talk about that. That's the strangest thing to me. Folks can talk about sports. They can talk about the weather. They can talk about the lottery. None of you won it last night. I was hoping some of you would. I didn't play. But you can talk about that. You can talk about the ball game last night. But you can't talk about Jesus and He changed your life. There's something wrong with that picture, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Let me give you a second thing, though. Maybe you like this better. Where your witnessing starts, but see, secondly, who your witnessing seeks. In both the cases of Philip, Andrew and Philip, they met Jesus personally. Then in verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, based on their personal knowledge with Jesus, these two men sought to reach out to someone else, and they share with him what they discovered in Jesus. Now, it's fascinating to me who they first reached out to in their witness. Now, they were supposed to preach to people everywhere, and they started initially, though, with someone they knew. Now, I get the Great Commission says to go to all the world with the gospel. And that's true. But should we reach the one that's first closest to us, filled with people we already know? Let's learn some stuff from Philip and Andrew from this text. First of all, to those to whom we are connected. Verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Now I'm intrigued by that word first. I'm not exactly sure what John means by that word, but it seems to indicate to me that witnessing to his brother was a priority for Andrew. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. "We ought with a particular concern to seek the spiritual welfare of those who are related to us, for our relation to us adds both to the obligation and the opportunity of doing good to their souls." In other words, we ought to see those who are most closely connected to us as the ones we must first witness to about Jesus. Your family and your friends, the people whom you are with the most, are the ones you have the greatest opportunity and the greatest obligation to speak to about Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's true that there's more people within a 5-mile radius of our church that don't go to church than we can fit in our church. I get that. I'm not dismissing that, but I want you to hear me. However, more than thinking about those terms and lost people, names of nameless, faceless statistics, we need to recognize that many of those lost people are people that we know by first name and we see them on a daily basis. Folks, you walk with them every day. You talk to them every day. You talk to them about the weather. You'll talk to them about the playoff games this weekend. You'll talk to them about the Carolina basketball game they won again last night. But all that kind of stuff. But ladies and gentlemen, you won't talk to them about Jesus. You're doing those folks a disservice. Andrew challenges us to first seek those folks in whom we're already connected. He didn't have to build a relationship with Simon Peter. Before he told him about Jesus, the relationship already existed. Same is true in your life and mine as well, that we have many connections that already are in place that could serve as opportunities for us to witness for Jesus. Hey, listen, when I got here, I didn't know anybody. I had to get to know you. And over the period of years, I've got to know folks to talk to them about Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, those folks in whom we know, we ought to talk to about Jesus. Do you understand that the folks we're the most successful reaching here over the 17 years I've been your pastor as folks that we already had some kind of connection to? And I'm not opposed to cold turkey visiting. I think that's fine if that's and there's a place for that. But isn't it more effective when we go see folks and try to reach out to people that we already have some connection with already, somehow, some way, some shape, some form, some fashion, that we already know them anyway? Aren't we more successful reaching those people? Why do you think Andrew went and talked to his brother? He didn't have to learn any classes. He didn't have to go to any evangelism schools or anything. He just told him about, "Listen, I want you to come and see this man, the Messiah. We found him." Well, to those in whom we're connected, but I want you to see the second thing, though. Those to whom we are concerned. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, John doesn't give us all the information here. I think there's some details that's left out. But we can deduce something from this text, that something led Philip to find Nathanael. Maybe they were friends already. Maybe they went to the synagogue already together. Maybe they were neighbors. We don't really know their exact relationship, but we know something moved Philip to go tell Nathanael about his meeting with the Lord Jesus. We know that for certain. I believe it's safe to say that, wouldn't you, Duane, that God led him to Nathanael. I believe his heart was moved to introduce him to his new found Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In my experience, there's been times when God has led me to go back and talk to folks. I remember, I've never been so convicted in all my life. This summer, we were in South Dakota, and Miss Marty asked us, she said, "Why are you even here for?" And I missed it. And I told the group that night, I'm going back and talk to her, and we did. And by the way, we're good friends now. It's just been amazing how God's used that in our lives and in hers as well. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the fact of the matter is that we all have had experiences where God's laid a name or a face on your heart, and you felt led to talk to them about Jesus. We don't have to witness to everyone, but there are times when God gives us a unique concern for a particular individual. We ought to find that concern as motivation to go find them and speak to them about the Lord. With that being said, let me ask you a question this morning. Is there someone in your life that you're concerned about? How that church? Do you have a burden for some relative, some friend, some coworker? If you have a burden for them, maybe God's calling you to go share with them. Somebody's go talk to them and speak to them about Jesus. They probably won't hear the preacher. They probably will hear their friend. We ought to pray with the songwriter. He says, "Lay some soul, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me. And may I bravely do my part to win that soul for thee." Where your witnessing starts, who your witnessing seeks, and number three, what your witnessing states. Now, Andrew and Philip give us an example of not only who we are to seek a witness in, but also what we are to say when we witness. Well, preacher, I don't know what I'll say. I'm going to answer that for you this morning. I'm going to fix all that for you. You won't have an excuse when you leave here this morning. You won't. I'm serious. What Andrew said to Simon, what Philip said to Nathanael was very similar. If you read it, it's very similar. I think it gives us a guide on how we can talk to other folks about Jesus. Notice with me, first of all, it's an invitation to something personal. Verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Now compare that with what's said in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Both men started out with something very simple. Listen to me now. They both began talking about their own personal knowledge of Jesus. They talked about what they knew themselves. They testified of personal contact with Jesus. They were both convinced that Jesus was what? The Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced of that this morning. If we're not convinced of that, we've all believed a lie. The Savior that God had promised to His Word, they were convinced of that. Oh, there had been other kooks come along the way, but this man, he was different. He was the Son of God. They had a personal contact with Jesus, but they also had a personal conviction about Jesus. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I'm convicted about some stuff, aren't you? I have a conviction in my soul. Conviction, by the way, is based on Scripture, not your personal opinion. But ladies and gentlemen, conviction is the fact that Jesus Christ is who He said He would be. And He was the Savior that God had promised in His Word. Philip and Andrew both remind us that a powerful witness is a personal witness. When those of you witnesses to hear and see the impact that Jesus has upon you, Here's the cool thing is that people who know you, what you used to be, that's a great witness to the world. Every once in a while you hear folks say, we'll run into folks through Facebook or things of that nature, and they'll remember me from a long time ago, and they'll say, "You're preaching now?" Yeah. Really? You hear that a lot. Really? Yeah, I really am. Jesus Christ changed my life. You see, he's not just a way of life. He is my life. He changed my life. He's made an impact on my life. And then they draw folks to him themselves. I read about a salesman. It was interesting. And he was disappointed in losing a big sale. And he told his manager, "I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." His manager replied, "Son, your job's not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." Our personal testimony of Jesus ought to make others thirsty for the water that has first quenched our thirst ourselves. Some of you this morning can get up and say, tell about the fact that God has he's delivered you from a bottle, or he's delivered you from a drug. He's delivered you from this, or he's delivered you from that. Some of you can get up this morning and say, "He delivered me from the bondage of religion and empty stuff here that meant nothing, but thanks be to God, he changed my life." Hey, listen. The fact of the matter is that I'm telling you this morning, some of you need a fresh start and a new beginning. Well, preacher, you don't know all the things I've done. I do not, but I'm telling you there's people here who do, and they know about those same things, and God has changed them from that, and he can do the same for you as well. It's an invitation of something personal. It was personal to them. They had met Jesus. They knew Jesus, and he had changed their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest testimony. It's an invitation to someone powerful. Verse 42. Let's back up and read verse 41 too. I think it's going to help you get the context. He found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Here's where I want you to get. And he brought him to church. No. Missed that, didn't I? And nothing wrong with bringing folks to church. The objective is to get them to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You're Simon." Don't you know that kind of freaked him out? You know, I just met this guy and he's telling me who I am. Kind of cool, isn't it? The son of Jonah. I want you to know, I know who you are. I know your family, buddy. You should be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. Ladies and gentlemen, he got Simon to Jesus, and Jesus did the work of converting him to himself. When Philip told Nathanael about Jesus, we found him skeptical at first. And then in verse 46, we read, and Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Verse 45, let's back up again. So you won't quit looking at me like I'm crazy. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, let me give you a loose translation. This is the Scott Fall version. This is free, okay? You won't find this printed anywhere. I haven't put it in print yet. You're joking, right? Nazareth? Has anything ever good come out of Nazareth? You're kidding. And he said to him, "Come and see." If I come to your church, your Jesus can't change my life. Come and see. If you're right, you're right. If you're wrong, your life's changed forever. Come see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't know. Why don't you come see? Can God change my life? Why don't you come ask him and just see? You see, ladies and gentlemen, don't you hear me this morning? It's not my responsibility to convince folks about Jesus. All I can do is point them to Him and invite them to come to them for themselves. I can't make you come. I can't make you do. I'm not going to even try to do that. But I do want you to hear me. It's your responsibility to point folks to Him and then let Him change their lives. We bring the people to Jesus because we believe if He transformed my life, He can transform your life. And if He transformed their lives, He can transform their lives. You see, if He can do that for you, then He can do it for you. And He can do it for you. And He can do it for you. And He can do it for others and me. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the whole point. Who will you tell about Jesus? I don't have the power to save anyone. I can't forgive sin, I can't change lives, but I know a man who can. There's a song, it's a gospel song that says, I can't do all that stuff, but oh, I know a man who can. You don't have to be a great preacher, you don't have to be a great theologian or Bible scholar to be a great witness for Jesus. You simply need to know who He is and where others can find Him for themselves. Someone has once said that a good witness is like a salesman where the emphasis is on a product. A good witness is not like a salesman where the emphasis is on a product. They said a good witness is like a signpost. That is, whether it is young or old, pretty or ugly, it only needs to be easily read and pointing in the right direction. When we witness, we tell others of what we know ourselves, and we invite folks to Jesus, saying to them in the words of the psalmist, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I've never met anybody that said, "Oh, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done, preacher, trust in Jesus." Now, I'm at the end of my sermon. Let me just say this again. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but this is not the time for you to get ready to go to the bathroom. Okay, we're getting ready for the most important, the climatic event of what we're come here for today is the invitation. The songs were good and all that kind of stuff was cool, but what we're doing now, what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to give folks an opportunity to come trust Jesus and make their things right with the Lord. They don't need to see everybody in the world go to the restroom right now. This is not that time. So please help us out. Just hang tight. About 5 or 10 more minutes, we're almost done. But at the conclusion of World War II, Winston Churchill said of England's airmen, "Never did so many owe so much to so few." It could be said of those of us who know Jesus in the midst of this lost world, never did so few owe so much to so many. Folks, we have an obligation to tell this world in which we live about Jesus. Those of us who know Jesus personally owe it to those who do not know Him to tell Him about Him. No one, no more than a doctor could rightfully keep a cure for cancer to himself. We can't keep ourselves to ourselves the salvation that Jesus offers freely. We are to be His witnesses to those whom with we are connected. It's with that thought, I ask you again, church, who will you tell? This morning, maybe you're lost. You don't know Jesus. I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to invite you to come respond to Him, a Savior that deeply loves you. This morning, maybe you're a Christian and you kind of lost your zeal to tell folks about the Lord. I'm going to invite you to come ask Him to give it back. You see, because if someone told you, you ought to tell folks about where He's at as well and what He can do for your life and what He can do in theirs as well. If He changed you, He can change others like you. So why don't you come and respond to Him, a Savior that loves you. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what You laid on my heart. And God, I pray You'll work in our hearts and our lives, and You'll challenge men, women, boys, and girls to come to Yourself. Lord, I pray, God, if there's lost people here, God, that they'll come and see what You can do in their lives. I pray, God, that we'll be busy about telling other folks about what You've done for us, and You can do that for them as well. Help us now, Lord, to respond now to You, a Savior that deeply loves them, in Jesus' name. As every head's bowed and every eye's closed, no one's moving around unless you're responding to the invitation. Our musicians are going to play, and Cindy's going to sing, "You Come."
Oh.